Amen. Well, for those of you with small children, our children are now dismissed to Children's Church. You can follow our teachers out the doors to the back or to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the gift of music, Lord, to help us taste all the more of the glory and the majesty of our God. Father, to help us in our worship of the triune God. Thank you, Father, that the longest book in the Bible is the book of songs, musical worship offered up to God. It just reminds us, Lord, and places such great emphasis on the praise that is to be offered up to you. We will never exhaust our praise to you. In fact, in Revelation, we have seen that our praise will continue on for all eternity, not only praising you for who you are, but for what you have done. Father, our praise is directly linked to the character and the nature of all that you are. We praise you, Father, for your love. We praise you for the cross. We praise you for your truth, for your sovereignty. We praise you for your power and your majesty and your glory. We praise you, Father, for your holiness, that which sets you apart from all men, all nations, all powers, all governments, all rulers, all kings, and all authorities. Father, we pray this morning that you have been exalted through our worship. And we pray that that worship would continue, Father, as we now look to your word, as your Spirit takes the truth of your holy word and applies it to our lives and gives us understanding, Lord. May that draw us to worship. Reveal to us, Father, the majesty of God in that he has declared all things that will take place in the end. There's no question mark on the future. God has said it. It has been established and we can trust and hope in it. Thank you, Father, that you have given us such a treasure as Revelation. Bless this time now, Lord, as we look at the words of God through it. We love you, and it's in your glorious name that we ask and pray these things. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, and we have been taking our time in Revelation for the last couple of weeks. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Revelation. We're going to look at verse 4 briefly again, because that's where we ended, verses 4 and 5 last week. But we're going to hopefully get through verse 19 this morning. Revelation chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 4 and go all the way through verse 19. And then see what the Word of God has to show us today. So I encourage you to join along, follow as I read Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse 4, we read, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Make a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand afar off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all her wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, "What city was like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste." As we come to our text this morning, perhaps as we were reading, you notice that there's a word that comes up over and over and over again, and that is the word "her." You see that over and over again throughout this text. Revelation chapter 18 is focused on Babylon. It's focused on the evil system of this world. As we've noted many times already the last couple of weeks, the religious system of Satan is destroyed, Revelation 17, and the material system that Satan uses to draw people away from Christ, that is the essence of Revelation chapter 18. So every time we see the word "her," we're referring to Babylon, and Babylon is in reference to the evil system that Satan has established. And if you were with us last week, Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, we read this imperative command, this declaration, maybe from Christ, but from a voice in heaven, which commands the people of God, come out of her. Come out of the evil system of the world. And in the immediate context, this is the call of God to the saints who will exist during the tribulation period. But we saw the incredible relevance that that command has for us today. Because we know that Satan has used this system throughout all of history, from the days of Israel to the days in the end. And we, the church, find ourselves under that same system that Satan would use to take us away from the Lord. So we hear the words from heaven, come out of the system. Don't be a part of the world. Don't be in and of the world. I have set you apart from the world. Because if we mingle with the world and try to become pals with the world, we see at the end of verse 4, lest you take part in her sins. The world will bring you down. The world will tear your affections away from Christ if you allow them to come into your heart. And we saw that with Israel. God said, destroy the false gods, destroy the shrines, destroy all those temples. And Israel failed to do that when they went into the promised land. And over the years, little by little, their hearts were drawn away. We saw the same thing with Solomon, how he brought in wife after wife after wife from other nations who served pagan gods. And we saw in 1 Kings last week that the Bible is very clear, not to say Solomon's heart was turned from the Lord, but his wives turned his heart from the Lord. He had allowed the world into his life, and over time, the world took him away from following Yahweh. The result of our sin, we see there at the end of verse 4, is lest you share in her plagues. If you choose the world over Christ, you will suffer the consequences that the world will, and that is the judgment of God. And very briefly, last week, we ended in verse 5. For her, Babylon, the evil system of this world, specifically the one that exists, that will exist during the time of the Antichrist, he says, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Now, what's fascinating about verse 5 is the way the amount of sin is described here. During the reign of the Antichrist, the climax of evil that this world will ever know, the Bible describes it as sins that are heaped high as heaven. And for some of you this morning, that may ring a bell, because there's another place in the context of Babylon that we read about high as heaven. And that's all the way back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 in the Tower of Babel. We've noted several times already that that was the first national rebellion against God. And what did they want to do? They wanted to build a tower, brick upon brick, up to the heavens to make a name for themselves. And here the word heaped in the Greek literally means to glue together, to join. The language here is reminiscent of building a tower back in Genesis. And what the Bible is showing us here is that the evil that began all the way back in Genesis is reaching its climax when the Antichrist takes power and God will judge all of it. The evil cycle that began in Genesis ends in Revelation with Christ on the top, with Christ bringing justice, with Christ bringing the full wrath of God to bear upon those who have rebelled against him. From Genesis chapter 11, we saw in Isaiah chapter 13 and 14 a few weeks ago that Isaiah says the same thing. Babylon will fall one day. Fallen, fallen is Babylon, Isaiah says, the very thing that the angel declared in Revelation 14:8. The Bible sees an end to evil. It sees an end to sin. It sees an end to chaos and rebellion of God. And that end comes through the righteous judgment of a holy God. You see, church, this is so important for us to understand that the context of Revelation chapter 18 isn't, as so many like to say, a very mean and unloving God. On the contrary, what began in Genesis 11, a holy and just God will finally put to an end. Sin and all its effects will be one day rendered judged by God. And as we look at our text for this morning, and we're going to move into verse 6 here, I want to first take us to Jeremiah chapter 50, because a lot of what we're going to read about is going to come from Jeremiah chapter 50. So let me just show you a few texts from Jeremiah chapter 50. Let's get our minds familiar with Jeremiah's prophecy concerning, you guessed it, Babylon. And I want you to see the language that he uses, because it is very similar. I think I counted 6 or 7 direct parallels between Jeremiah 50 and Revelation 18 when I was studying this week. And I want you to notice Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans." Now remember, when we read Babylon, we know that in Jeremiah's day, he was taken captive by the Babylonians. We know that he suffered the judgment of God on Israel through Nebuchadnezzar coming in. But we know that Jeremiah, along with Isaiah, sees Babylon not just as a kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar's day, but as a picture of evil. And in this context, Jeremiah is speaking about the future judgment of Babylon. How do I know that? Look at verse 4. It says, "In those days and in that time, declares Yahweh." So later on, as you go through this, he says, in those days and at that time. That is a prophetic a statement that almost always refers to the Messianic age. So Jeremiah here, talking about Babylon, connects it with in the times when the Messiah will come. So no doubt, while Jeremiah is speaking about the judgment God will bring on Babylon in Israel's day because of their mistreatment of the Israelites, without question, he sees a far greater judgment of the evil system of Babylon. And notice how he describes it in verse 2. Declare among the nations and proclaim. Set up a banner and proclaim. Conceal it not and say. I want the whole world to know this. Babylon is taken. Bel is put to shame. Merodach is dismayed. Those are Babylonian gods. Merodach is very important because that is the supreme creator deity in Babylon's religion. That is the deity that created life. It's like our Yahweh to them. And God, the one true God, says, your creator is nothing. The word dismayed there in the Greek means to shatter. Like throwing a clay pot to the ground. Your gods, Babylon, are shattered. They are shamed. They are brought to nothing because they are false. Her images are put to shame and her idols are dismayed. For out of the north a nation has come up against her, which shall make her land a desolation, and none shall dwell in it, both man and beast shall flee away. And we know Jeremiah is not talking about Nebuchadnezzar, because when the Medes attacked, and you can read about that in Daniel chapter 5 and 6, we know that man and beast did not flee from Babylon. As a matter of fact, Daniel, who was living in Babylon, stayed. Right? And what did Cyrus do? He actually exalted Daniel to a high position, and that's where we read about Daniel in the lion's den, because the other people didn't like that. So Jeremiah's prophecy here concerning Babylon hasn't been fulfilled yet. It hasn't been rendered this desert wasteland where the beast and man will flee away. Look at verse 4. In those days and in that time, declares Yahweh, the people of Israel and the people of Judah will come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek Yahweh their God. Jeremiah says, when God destroys the evil system of the world, which is what we're reading about in Revelation, he says, we will also see Israel finally come to faith in Jesus Christ. They will come weeping because they will finally acknowledge their Messiah. Zechariah chapter 12 says the same exact thing. They will mourn over the one whom they have pierced. Look at verse 8. Does this sound familiar? Flee from the midst of Babylon. That was the whole sermon last week. Come out of Babylon. Look what Jeremiah says. The same thing. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as male goats before the flock. That term male goats before the flock refers to courage. The male goats would go in front. They would lead the flock. They were bold. And God says, get out of the evil system. Run away from it. Have courage. Be strong and follow the Lord. Depart from the evil Babylon. Look at verse 15. Raise a shout against her, Babylon, all around. She has surrendered, her bulwarks have fallen, her walls are thrown down, for this is the vengeance of Yahweh. Take vengeance on her, do to her as she has done. Maybe you're familiar with the Old Testament law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's what's being declared here. Render this evil system judgment according to its deeds. Look at verse 29. Summon archers against Babylon, all those who bend the bow. Encamp around her, let no one escape. This is God picturing this total surrounding, this siege of the evil system. Repay her according to her deeds. Do to her according to all that she has done, for she has proudly defied Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Notice again the second use of this phrase, repay her according to her deeds. Why? Because she is proud and she has defied the Holy One of Israel. Does not that sound like the Antichrist who will speak great things against the Lord of hosts? Look with me at Jeremiah 51. We'll look at this last one and then we'll go back to Revelation. Look at verse 6. Again, just familiarize. Let's listen to what Jeremiah is saying. And then when we go back to Revelation, just see how similar the language is. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 51 says, flee from the midst of Babylon. Notice again, we're called to part from the evil system. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment. For this is the time of Yahweh's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunk, and the nations drank of her wine. Therefore, the nations went mad. Circle this word. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. Wail means to lament, to mourn. So notice, suddenly Babylon falls. Wailing for Babylon follows. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Look at verse 9. When we would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed, forsake her and let us go each to his own country, for her judgment has reached up to what? Heaven. Jeremiah sees what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw what Genesis 11 saw. Babylon is a system of evil that reaches high to heaven. And again, what began in Genesis 11 flowed through Isaiah, flowed through Jeremiah 51:9, and reaches its climax where? In Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. The height of the heavens is filled with the sin of the rebellion against God. And God says, enough is enough. The time has come. Judgment is at the door. Back in Revelation chapter 18, now that we're very quickly familiarize ourselves with what Jeremiah says, now let's read verses 6 and 7 and 8. Pay Babylon, pay her back as she herself has paid back others. That's what we read back in Jeremiah. Render to her according to her deeds. This is calling for just punishment. And repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. Is this unjust? Is this saying she stole one loaf of bread, so make her pay back two? Well, if you read Exodus chapter 22, do you know what happens if you steal 50 shekels of silver? You owe 100. If you steal one ox, you know what you owe? Two. This is actually from Exodus chapter 22. You steal something, you got to give double back. And the point of this text is that her sins are that great that she needs to give back a double portion. It could also, if it is tied to Exodus 22, mean that she has deceived and robbed people through her deception. And we know that's true because that's what Revelation 17 was all about. The false religious system. Remember the harlot? She had red and scarlet and gold and jewels. She became wealthy off of her deception. So the judgment here is calling for it to be just and equal to the crimes and the sin that have been committed by this system. Look at verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. This comes from Isaiah 47, verses 8 and 9. This is a declaration of self-sufficiency. I can take care of myself. I am no widow. In fact, I am a queen. That's self-exaltation, just like we saw from Babylon in Jeremiah. He was proud and raised himself against the Holy One of Israel. One commentator notes here that the sin that we see in this system is self-sufficiency. I don't need God. Self-gratification, give me everything I want. And self-glorification, I'm better than everybody else. This is what happens when we abandon God and find ourselves left to ourselves. We will praise ourselves, satisfy ourselves, glorify ourselves, look to ourselves with no concern or care for anybody else. The only reason why there is a glimmer of love and compassion in the world, it's because even in fallen man, there is still a glimmer of the image of God that bears within them. But only Christ can restore that back to what God intended it to be. So here we see great sin. Here we see great pride. And then look at verse 8. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Look at the end of verse 10. For in a single hour, your judgment has come. Look at verse 17. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. Look at the end of verse 19. For in a single hour, she has been laid waste. Four times the text reveals to us the swiftness with which God's judgment will come. When God brings about the end, it will come fast. That's why the Apostle Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait, because once judgment comes, it will come swiftly. And remember, the whole system that we're talking about here is that which has been raised up by the Antichrist. Remember that he will have kings who sit with him, united together. If you remember all the way back in Revelation chapter 13, when John saw the Antichrist, he saw a beast that looked like a lion and looked like a bear and looked like a leopard, which was a combination of the three world empires that preceded Babylon. The Antichrist will have the strength, not just of nations, but of empires. He will reach the total power of this world like no one has ever seen. And on top of that, religiously, we saw in chapter 17, he will deceive everybody and he will draw everybody to worship himself. Everything from politics to economics to religion, he will be on the top. And Revelation 18 says, but when God steps down, it will come crashing down with such swiftness. Everyone will see and know the power of our God. With the world at his disposal, Satan still is no match for Christ. In a single day, it will come crumbling down. Look how this destruction is displayed in verse 8. Death and mourning and famine. He promised life, he promised stuff, he promised wealth, he promised luxury. But those who fall into that trap of the system of this world, what will it lead to? Death, mourning, and famine. Life is only found in Christ, beloved. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. I love that last statement. How is this possible? Because mighty is our God. He has no equal. He has no match. Though all the nations of the world come against him, they don't stand a chance. Her destruction comes in a day. When the Antichrist system comes collapsing and crumbling down, this is going to impact the people who had fallen into his deception. And that's what we read about now in verses 9 through 19. And we'll go pretty quickly through this because they're pretty self-explanatory. But we see there's three groups of people. In verse 9, we read of the kings of the earth. In verse 15 and verse 11, we read of the merchants. And then in verse 19, we read, in verse 17, we read of the shipmasters, the people who dealt with trading through the sea, very similar to Tyre that we saw a couple of weeks ago. So, we can outline this and say verses 9 through 8 is the cry of the governmental or political leaders of the world. These are the kings, those in authority. And then with the merchants and shipmasters, it's the cry of the materialist, the one who pursued the things of this world and found their joy and delight in the world. So let's examine both this morning. Verse 9, the cry of the governmental or the political leaders of the world in the end. When Satan's system comes crumbling down, this is what we read. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her. That is, they bought into the system. They joined together with that system. They will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Daniel chapter 11, verse 39 says that those who acknowledge the Antichrist, he will load them with honor. So those who acknowledge him and follow him, it says he will load them with honor. He will make sure that they are given what they need, that they are given the luxuries of the world. So these kings, now that they have seen that system has come crumbling down, they're left with nothing. More so, remember that the kings joined together with the Antichrist. They thought, we're going to be on top with him. And now he comes crumbling down. He was more powerful than us. We're in big trouble. All our hopes that we put in the government in that day, all the hopes that we put in the political power, all the hopes that we put in the nations that were together with us, and the wealth that we had, means nothing. It's all gone. You know, this reminds me of a very interesting text. If you want to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel makes this point very vividly. Chapter 7. This is one of those texts that when I was reading in my personal time with the Lord at home, it's one of those things that almost knocks you off the couch when you read it. Ezekiel chapter 7, it's nothing that profound, it's just so deep. Ezekiel chapter 7, look at verse 17. This is God declaring judgment on Israel because of their sin. And look what he says, Ezekiel 7, 17. All hands are feeble and all knees are turned to water. Babylon is coming, Israel. And notice that Israel is just turned to nothing. They can't stand against the judgment that's coming. Verse 18. They put on sackcloth and horror covers them. Shame is on all their faces and boldness on their heads. They're living in life. They're happy. They're pursuing the things of this world. They push God to the side. But now God is bringing the judgment. Look at verse 19. They cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Wow. All the silver and all the gold and all the wealth that you have will mean nothing on the day when the Lord comes to hold you accountable for your life. Look what he goes on to say. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it. You can have all the gold in the world, but who makes the food grow? God does. You can't eat gold, you can't eat silver. For it was the stumbling block of their iniquity. You see, that was the problem. The stumbling block. What caused them to trip and to fall away from God was they pursued gold and silver. They pursued the pleasures, the luxuries, the things, the materials of this world instead of God. And where did it leave them? Empty and under the wrath of God. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 49. Let's just carry this point through because this is very important. very important. Psalm chapter 49. Why are these kings wailing over the destruction of Babylon? Psalm chapter 49. Look at verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. The Bible tells us you can't take it with you. More so, look at verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. You know what he's saying here? You can't buy your way out of hell. You cannot pay off God so that you will live forever and never see the pit. I love what he says there in verse 8, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. There's only one price for your love, for your life, beloved, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says we have not been purchased with things like silver and gold. I wonder if Paul actually had this text in mind when he said that. You can't buy off God with these things. The only thing that can atone for your soul so that you will live on forever in eternity with Christ is the blood of the Lamb of God. That's why, look at verse 15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. It's God who ransoms the soul. And that was fulfilled when Christ went to the cross. Let's leave there before I preach on Psalm 49. Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 18. Why are the kings wailing? Because they put their hope and trust in the things of this world, which they cannot take with them, which could not do anything for their eternity. And if they would have read Ezekiel chapter 7, they would have known that on the day when God comes to bring his wrath, it will mean nothing. Remember what Ezekiel said, the silver and gold will do nothing on the day of the wrath of the Lord. What are you trusting in? Verse 10, they will stand far off in fear of her torment. Notice, they committed sexual immorality with her. And again, that's a metaphor for being united to her, being bought into the system. Yet, look at the end, now they're in fear of her torment. So now, they started off linked to her, but when God shows up and judgment comes knocking out the door, now they're horrified and they separate from her. The problem is, it's too late. You didn't listen to the angel back in Revelation 14:6, who said, fear God, worship him. And then the next angel says, Babylon will fall. You see, what the angels are doing is they're saying, look, you need to turn to God because this system is not going to work out well in the end. Yet they rejected the angels, and now they are suffering the penalty. The same is true for us today, beloved. You hear the call of the gospel. You hear Christ calling you to himself, to turn from your sins, to receive Christ, to surrender your life to God. Are you going to walk away this morning without doing so? Hoping maybe you have more time? What if the Lord returns before the message is over? Look at verse 10. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. Notice the phrase they use here. They call Babylon a mighty city. The merchants and the shipmasters, they don't say that. Why do the kings call it a mighty city? Because they are kings, they are rulers, and they're focusing on her power and her strength. That is what they see. Just as Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2 saw himself as a head of gold, right? He was at the top. He was a political power over all the world in his day. That's what these kings see. They're focused on the political power and the might and the strength that they once had with Babylon. Now it is nothing. That's what they're worried about. We've lost our seat in the throne. We've lost our dominion. We've lost our power. For in a single hour, your judgment has come. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth, so this is the next group, the kings mourn over the political power that has come crashing down. Verse 11, now those materialists, those who are living for the world, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. What a wonderful friend. They are weeping and mourning, not because they feel bad for her, but because no one can buy our stuff anymore. We've lost Babylon. We made so much money off her. But now she's gone. What are we going to do? That's the heart here. Look at verse 12. This is a list of stuff. Cargoes of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet. And I won't read all of it, but it goes all the way down even to animals and wheat and food. So it goes from precious items to precious metals to precious woods to the food that we eat, from plants to animals. All of which comes from God. All of which is produced by God, given men the wisdom and the intellect to utilize these things. And look at the end of verse 13. Very interesting. It says, and horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. Massive slavery will take place under the rule of Antichrist. Look at verse 14. This is part of their lamentation. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Circle that. Has gone, are lost, never to be found. This is the end of all things material. When we pursue the things of this world, remember that little card we handed out a couple weeks ago? When we pursue the entertainment, the hobbies, the luxuries, the riches, when those things overtake our love and pursuit and worship of Christ, that is when we have fallen into sin, beloved. And notice the end of all those things is they will be gone, never to be found again. In the Greek, has gone and are lost are in the aorist tense, which is past tense, completed action, and then it's in the future tense. So from the end to the beginning, or the beginning to the end, it's gone, never to be found again. And notice that their crime was not having these things. Because remember, we talked about that. God gives us riches. He even gives us some luxuries and these precious things. Those are not bad in and of themselves. What's bad is the beginning of verse 14. Your soul longed for those things. The word longed in the Greek means an intense desire, a craving. Does that sound familiar? Numbers? Does that sound familiar? The children of Israel, they craved over the things in Egypt. You see, their soul, that is the center, the desire of their life, their central desire. That's what the word literally means. The central desire of your heart was, I want stuff. That's the sin, because it has overtaken any worship and pursuit of Christ. Verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her, so they profited off this system, they will stand far off in fear for torment. Interesting, that's exactly what happened to the kings in verse 10. They will stand far off in fear of her torment. Remember, this is probably 4 or 5 months ago, when we were talking in Revelation, and we said, look, Satan will deceive you. He'll trick you. He'll try to get you to walk his path, because it only leads to death. Sin only ever leads to death. And the Bible is showing us here this morning, this is the end of the end of the end. This is the climax of all evil. And notice the language that it's using here. Everything will be gone. Everything will be done away with. People who united to the system will be broken from it, and they'll be in fear of the judgment that comes upon it. There is no joy that exists, no contentment, no fulfillment, no real happiness that comes outside of Christ. The Bible shows us that. Over and over and over and over again. Yet the heart of man is constantly drawn to fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh instead of God. And it says, verse 15, they stand far off, they will fear in her torment, they will weep, and they will mourn aloud, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. Remember the kings in verse 10? They said, alas, alas, you mighty city. They said nothing of pearls and gold and all that, because they were worried about the power. But the merchants, they're worried about the stuff. So they don't say the mighty city. They say the great city with the clothes and the purple and the scarlet and the gold. Oh, we lost all those precious things. Verse 17, for in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. It all comes to an end. One commentator I was reading this week, going back to verse 14, says this, quote, the problem specified in this verse is the tendency to regard material goods, especially luxury goods, as the goal and focus of one's life, end quote. I read for you this morning before the offering, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. The word delight in the Hebrew literally means to, well, let's turn there real quick. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, because I actually want to build this point. We're going to close with this morning, and we'll pick up next week with the shipmasters. But look with me at Psalm 37, verse 4. If you've never done an in-depth study on Psalm 37, I would encourage you to do it. There's four things that are described in Psalm 37. The character of the wicked, the fate of the wicked, the character of the righteous, and the fate of the righteous. Psalm chapter 37, that's what that deals with. And Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The word delight means to take your pleasure in. And notice, if we take our pleasure in God, then he will give us what our heart wants. Because our heart will not want the things of this world, but it'll want him and his path and his plans. Look at verse 22. For those blessed by Yahweh shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Look at verse 23. The steps of a man are established by Yahweh when he delights in his way. And beloved, when you delight your way in the Lord, when you find your ultimate treasure, when you find your ultimate joy, when you find your ultimate fulfillment in Yahweh, in knowing him and treasuring him above all else, the Bible says he will establish your way, and I promise you, it does not end with fear and torment. It does not end with destruction and loss. Sure, maybe in this world, but in the end, it will lead to victory. It will lead to joy. It will lead to celebration. It will lead to the streets of gold. It will lead to, well, there's no more death. And no more tears. You see, we have a choice. We have to ask God to help our fallen hearts to see him as the true, genuine, lasting delight of life. Because Satan is throwing everything he can into that path to blind you from the glorious light of God. But for those who turn to him, for those who are willing to say, I deny myself before men, I'm willing to take up my cross because I know in the end I will be with Christ. And that is far more precious than any pursuit or goal of things in this world. If there's anything that we learn from Revelation chapter 18, it's that the things of this world will not satisfy and that they lead to destruction. Do not turn there, but this is the last verse that I want you to think about. Think about this verse in light of what we've looked at the last 2 weeks. And as we close this morning, just let the word of God hit your heart by the power of the Spirit. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that would be the cry of our heart today. That we would be able to say with the psalmist, there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. It doesn't mean, Lord, that we don't desire food when we're hungry. It doesn't mean that we don't desire blessings of this life. But what it means, Lord, is that ultimately our heart supremely desires God above all else. To know you, to be with you, to live for you, to walk with you, to seek you. Father, that is not something that we can do in our own strength. The glorious reality of the new covenant described in Ezekiel 36 is that you will give us a new heart, because that's what we need. Each and every one of us would find ourselves in the context of Revelation chapter 18 if we didn't have you, Lord, to transform us and to save us from our sin. Our hearts, Lord, because of sin, have been corrupted. Yet Christ promises that if we turn to you in saving faith, if we surrender our lives to you, if we come to you with our brokenness, pleading for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness, the Bible says that we will be redeemed, we will be born again. We will be regenerated. The dead will now come to life. The Spirit of God will be placed within us so that we can follow Paul's command in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Father, I pray that your word through these last couple of weeks has convicted us, has really challenged us as it has challenged me, Lord, to be reminded of what it really means to delight in the Lord and to pursue God and to love him and follow him with all of our hearts. We are so blessed, God, to live in a nation that is one of the wealthiest in the world. And that's not bad. But it does mean that we have that temptation that is so easily and readily available for us to take hold of that would draw us away from Christ. So, Father, I pray this morning for wisdom. I pray for your Spirit to strengthen us, to apply these principles and these truths to our life. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us here at Cornerstone would be able to declare with the psalmist, out of all the things in the earth, there's nothing that I desire more than you. Give us a deep, lasting, genuine love for God at all times as we live for the glory of your name, awaiting for our Savior to return. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what you've shown us in your word this morning. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Let's stand for this last song.